Reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another.
Thanks, Sheridan. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. As Sam has said, we're well into our series now, The Search for Intimacy. We're actually coming towards the end of it. And we've seen over the last few weeks about how we follow a God who is all about intimacy, who seeks out close relationship with his people, and how we as people have been wired for intimate, deep relationships with those around us. We've also heard about how our world at large is longing and searching for intimacy, and especially in a time like this when loneliness and disconnect is rampant in society. And often people find intimacy in the wrong places. I've seen a lot of posts quite recently on Facebook, actually, in local community groups around our area, when there are people who are literally asking the question of, where can I find connection in the areas around me? There's been young adults who've perhaps moved to the area recently and are looking for places to connect with others, or perhaps families trying to find ways that they can engage in their local community a bit more, or perhaps the elderly who are seeking friendship. I've seen lots of people asking, where can I go to find connections? And there are all sorts of responses that get mentioned in these threads on Facebook of activity clubs or social groups or sporting communities that people could join. But rarely do I see people commenting things like, hey, maybe you could check out a local church and see what they have to offer there as a space to find connection and friendship and community with others. In a public forum like Facebook, it's probably quite intimidating for us to even suggest such a thing. I don't know what kind of replies would be met with if we suggested our church as a place to find connection. And I guess, unfortunately, there is good reason behind that. For those who are not part of the church, it perhaps is not the first thing they would think of. And history shows that the church has not had the greatest reputation for being a place of safety and genuine community and trust. And it's unfortunate because this shouldn't be the case. Our churches should be a safe place in our community where we stand out for positive reasons from other groups and clubs and social settings around us. I came across this quote that kind of captures our search for intimacy quite well. It says, from the beginning of the scriptural story, we encounter a God who is consistently seeking out his people as a way to draw them back into the community for which they were designed. God seeks to be in intimate relationship with humanity. He desires for humans to live in intimate community with one another. And the whole created order is designed to function in a rhythm of communal interdependence. We see that from the beginning, God is the source of this intimacy that we long for. He's the one who's reached out to us in a radical act of love to draw us into communion with him, as we've just heard about in our time of communion together. And he wants us to experience this intimate community together with the people around us. I love that kind of phrase at the end of the quote, that we're to be in this rhythm of communal interdependence. When I think of that word, I imagine like an ecosystem where there are all kinds of plants and animal species who function together in this kind of mutual giving and receiving of various energy sources in the habitat that they exist in. It's this complex but interwoven system that we see in different habitats of animals and plants exchanging things to live together in a balanced and sustainable way for life to flourish. And I think that we as well are called to live in this kind of complex but integrated system as brothers and sisters in Christ with close connections with each other and this kind of communal interdependence. Because we're not supposed to go on living completely autonomous and separated lives once we become a part of God's family. Although it is so easy to get caught up in that, right? When we think about the human development, we, you know, begin life as quite vulnerable and dependent on our caregivers in life. But then as we progress through adolescence, we're kind of taught to explore this independent side and we want to seek out living in the world on our own and forging our own path and kind of face the world independently, right? But then if we consider our faith, I think a lot of us stay in this phase of being quite independent and kind of journeying through our faith on our own with our own personal experience with God. But if we're really seeking to mature more deeply and go deeper with God, it also entails that we should realize we can't be taking on this world alone in our faith. Instead, we really need to become interdependent and connect with others around us to share in life together. I came across an article that captured this idea of the need for interdependence. It was from a secular psychologist, and it had quite an interesting take on this need for interdependence as adults. It cast a vision and it said this. It said, think of a world where everyone has reached a state of interdependence, where individuals would work with one another, supporting the group and lifting everyone up to reach higher levels of success. There would be harmony among people because they wouldn't be left out or feel abandoned. They would be accepted as a group who would care for them and support them, encouraging their development. And this article ended with a sentence that said, the chances of us seeing a world like this in our lifetime is slim. And I found this so ironic because from the writer's perspective, they were saying this is an ideal kind of community where people are close and connected and supporting and loving one another. But there's no way we'll see that in our lifetime. But in fact, as a church community, that's exactly the kind of thing that we're supposed to see and we're supposed to live into right here and now with those who are around us. And so let's actually dive into scripture now and see how we're encouraged to pursue intimacy together as a church. We see Jesus taught a lot about how his disciples should live in this world and interact with one another. And the first kind of characteristic that I want us to look at is that he taught his disciples all about love as the foundation, this underlying factor behind their relationships. And so he says in John chapter 13, when he's talking about love, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love is all about intimacy, right? This deep knowing of one another, this affection towards the other. Love isn't just about not having hatred or disunity with someone. It's not just about coasting along peacefully, but it's something that goes much deeper than that. Jesus here is saying, it's actually a new commandment that I'm giving you because it's going beyond even what the Old Testament spoke of, in that we're to love God and our neighbors with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. He's saying, I want you to go beyond that and love like I did, in this sacrificial, giving, radical kind of loving way, where we put others above ourselves, where we give of ourselves more than just having a positive affection, but we actually step out and seek to serve and give to those around us in this sacrificial kind of way. And he says, by this, those around you will know that you are my people, you are my disciples. This kind of radical love is to characterize our church communities and set us apart from other groups. Jesus went on to talk about another characteristics of his followers a bit later. He said in John chapter 17 that my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." This is all about being united and joined together with our fellow brothers and sisters. Again, this sense of interdependence, kind of being woven together in this profound kind of way, just as how the Trinity is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in this intimate connection together, we should also live lives that are united and dependent on one another as we function together as one people in his church. And again, Jesus is saying this is so that the world will know, so that this will set you apart from other people in your love and your unity and connection with one another. And we also see notes of being an intimate church through these characteristics of love and unity a little later when Paul is writing to the churches. He speaks all about different things that they should be doing to live out this call and teaching that Jesus has placed on his followers to become vibrant communities of faith. As Sheridan read out for us, Romans chapter 12, it contains so many different instructions that should guide how we exist as the church. Romans 12 says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another." We see here this call to love and unity together as we're to move through life together in this tightly connected pattern of giving and receiving, as we rejoice with our brothers and sisters when they're in a season of rejoicing, as we mourn with those who mourn in seasons of struggle, to show this sincere and devoted love that seeks the good in the other person and honors them above ourselves, as we share in our struggles and burdens and joys in each season. Now, this was the ideal for the church, and they didn't always do it perfectly, which is why we see all these letters being written throughout the New Testament to address situations in the church. But this was their standard, and this is what they were striving to live by, to walk in Jesus' way. And history really does show that the church did seek to do this, especially in the early days, that the early church really sought to follow this example. And it did actually spark all sorts of rumors throughout the kind of first and second century in the Roman Empire. These Christian groups were actually standing out from society around them. And it was sparking all sorts of rumors about what they followed by and who their teacher was, because they were doing things that were quite different from the world around them. And there was a letter written to address this in around the second century called the Epistle to Diognetus, which kind of defended some of the qualities of the church and what these people were living by. And it said this, it said, "The difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or custom. The organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising, though." And it listed a whole bunch of things. It says that their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. And so they obey prescribed laws, but in their own private lives, they transcend the law. They show love to all men, even though all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death, they are quickened to life. It's crazy. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. And for the good that they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. They were living by these completely alternate standards. They were copping all sorts of abuse and questions from those around them about why they were living like this. Because they were so saturated in this love and this care for those around them, they were so focused on doing good and showing blessing even in the face of cursing and abuse. And so they were standing out because of this unique quality about their community. It was remarkable and surprising to society around them. And this is the kind of community that I want to be a part of. the kind of community that I want my family to be a part of. For those of you who might not know yet, my husband Jared and I are actually expecting our first child in January. And so we're thinking, yeah, thank you. And so it's kind of getting us thinking quite a lot about what community is like for us and what our relationships are like in the church. As this time of when we're entering into a new season, we're discovering that we really want to be embedded in deeper relationships with those around us, that we have a need to be quite interdependent and connected to share in the struggles that we go through and actually receive support from those around us in a new season. I don't want people to look at our family and just think that we are part of some religious tradition where we just attend a weekly church service that doesn't have much meaning for our life. But I want people to see that we actually are part of this community who's deeply loving and caring for one another as we're living out this transformative way of Jesus. I want people to see that we're actually, you know, letting others in and serving one another and humbling ourselves as we seek to journey through life together with our brothers and sisters. And perhaps they too might see something remarkable and surprising about church community as we seek to engage more deeply with our church family here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was quite big on this idea of Christian community and pursuing intimacy with our brothers and sisters. And he wrote about what a privilege it is to be a part of the church. He said this, that the Christian cannot simply take for granted the privilege of living among other Christians. In this period between the death of Christ and the day of judgment, when Christians are allowed to live here in visible community with other Christians, we have merely a gracious anticipation of the time of the end time. Those who look at other Christians should know that they will be eternally united with them in Jesus Christ. This is what Sam was going on about before, that those who we look at around us in our church family right here and now are those who we will be eternally united with. What a privilege that is. And so if nothing else has stirred or motivated you this morning, then I hope this is your call, that if you are a believer, these are your eternal family who are right here with us now. And it's God's gift to us. It's a privilege that we might actually experience a taste of that eternal community in this life now. It would be such a waste if we kind of journeyed through this life here on earth and didn't seek to engage with our community of brothers and sisters now, and we just left it all to come. It's such a waste because God has given us this privilege, this foretaste of eternity that we can experience in community here together. And beyond that, there are so many Christians around the world who don't have this same privilege of visibly and openly gathering with other believers. But we here in the Sutherland Shire are totally free to do that. Although we might get, you know, some kind of criticism and questions from society about why we do it, it's such a privilege and we are free to do it. So why would we wait until the end to do that? And so I guess the question is, what are we going to do with this privilege? How do we actually seek to live it out? Well, there was a church community in the United States who really decided to take this call to living intimately connected lives with one another seriously. And they were seeking to live in a really intentional way to follow this call of Jesus. And so the book Thin Places, which the quote from the earlier in the message came from, it describes some of these principles that these Christians were seeking to live by as they were exploring what it meant to live in genuine Christian community as the church. And so these five stages that they go through to kind of explore what that looks like. And they suggest that the first stage in any kind of community is when it's just a casual encounter with another human being around us. In a casual community, it's just these brief, polite interactions that we might have with acquaintances. But generally, we don't think that that's a real deep source of community. It's like a passing remark that you might make to someone on the street, or perhaps as you see someone around morning tea and you just have a quick little conversation in a passing moment, that's a kind of casual community experience there. But the next level is, I think, quite an important one to unpack. They say that once you go beyond this, you reach the stage of being in a pseudo-community. The pseudo community is like this honeymoon phase where we kind of get along quite nicely with one another, where we have some level of connection, but we're trying to just kind of put our best foot forward and keep up an appearance as we seek to develop some kind of connection with another person. And I think this is quite a frequent space that most communities and even in the church we might find ourselves in. In this kind of pseudo community, we don't want to kind of share our differences and go really deep with one another because we're just kind of staying at a surface level of what we're sharing and giving to one another. And they say it's quite easy to maintain this kind of sense of pseudo community if you're only seeing people for maybe an hour or so once a week. But once you start seeing people more regularly, you kind of delve a little bit deeper beyond the surface. And if we are seeking to be intimate as a church community and actually push deeper in our relationships, we'll probably end up in the third stage, which is when things get a bit tricky. The third stage that we enter after this is a stage called chaos, when we actually start sharing our hurts, our frustrations, any point of difference with one another. We reach a stage of chaos when anything that we've been hiding and kind of bottling up starts to spill over because we're trying to reveal more of ourselves. And so it gets messy and uncomfortable in this third stage. And this is the pinch point. If we're in this stage of chaos in our community groups, we either have a choice to revert and go back to this fake, pleasant, agreeable kind of community that's quite shallow in the pseudo community. Or perhaps we just revert and we withdraw all together and we just pull out of the relationship and seek to find connection somewhere else because it's just getting too hard. But if we choose to press forward through that kind of barrier of the chaotic times, we enter something quite different that most other community experiences in the world around us don't get to. And the fourth stage, if we push through the chaos, is that we reach a point of catharsis, which means to come clean and empty oneself. This is when we kind of put on the sacrificial love that Jesus calls us to have, when we kind of lay down our own agendas for the sake of cultivating community and loving those around us. This is the phase that the world around us doesn't get to, but it should distinguish the church from other groups. If we're in this stage of catharsis, we're emptying ourselves, we're repenting, we're seeking our own kind of cleansing of what wrongs we may have committed to those around us, and we're really seeking God's will together in humility. And if we go through this cleansing stage, we end up with the final result that we're longing for, which is number 5, deeper community. They say that deeper community is where every person is known and knows others, is loved and loves others, and is served and serves others. Where we know, we love and serve mutually those around us in our community. This is where you have friends who, you know, relentlessly love you and accept you, but also challenge you to go deeper and pull you up on things for the sake of your own growth and transformation. Where we have this mutual exchange of giving and receiving, loving and serving as we journey with each other through this life here on earth as we seek to follow the Lord together. And as we look at those 5 kind of stages of community, I wonder perhaps what level you think you might be experiencing here in this church, whether perhaps you're quite new or you've kind of stayed kind of on the fringes and you're in those earlier stages, or perhaps you have some sense of longing to go deeper, to push through kind of some of the messiness that might emerge as you seek to get to know people on a deeper level, but actually have a longing for experiencing a real, authentic, mutually giving and receiving expression of Christian community in the church. As we keep considering those stages, I'd love to invite up Ron Cameron, who is our life group coordinator here at CBC. And he's just going to share some insights around what it might look like for us to live in community in a practical way through some different areas in the church. Thanks, Ron.
Good morning, everyone. When I was thinking about community in the terms that Amy has mentioned, I immediately thought about that passage in Acts where the church really from the very start got into this sort of interdependency. So Acts chapter 2, it says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. And it says that they were all together and they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And verse 46, it said they worshiped together at the temple every day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God. There's sort of a few things in that passage that I thought are really connect well with what Amy just said and what we've been saying over the last few weeks. The first is they exemplified the sort of connection between each other that's been talked about. Andrew mentioned connection and consistency a few weeks ago. They were consistent, they were even persistent in wanting to meet together and wanting to be connected. The second thing I think it mentions is intentionality. Their intention was to connect. Their intention was to grow in relationship. Their intention was to deepen their relationship one with another. And they knew that in that coming together and that sharing of everything, they had to be open to each other. And you know, when you're open, sometimes you're vulnerable. But they were prepared to take that step into vulnerability if that built the deep connection that they sought. The third thing that struck me was how they met. It says they met in the temple. They met all together to hear the apostles' teaching. They met in each other's homes. And obviously they sought through all of these to get a deeper connection. And meeting in homes, of course, the early church never had a building. The early church had people's homes, and that's where they met, and that's where they grew together. So the application of that to us is really important too. So in this other slide, I just mentioned how the ways that we can connect. Well, of course, we connect today. We have this meeting all together, and that's really important. That's where they went for sharing and for learning and for growing. That is a time for connection, and when we're out in the foyer afterwards, it's a time to connect, particularly, I hope, with new people, with visitors, those that you haven't seen before. But it's hard in that environment to get deep connection. It's hard to build up intimacy in large numbers. And so we end up with in the foyer afterwards with our coffees, and much of what we say is necessarily superficial. We might be there to talk about how great the sermon was, but we might also be there to talk about why Cronulla lost again last night. But that's a function of the space and the time often. But we have a chance to go further than that, as they did. They met in each other's homes. And we have, through the morning service, our life groups, our small groups. And that opens up this opportunity not just to talk to each other, but to discuss how we can make these things practical in our lives, how we can live out what we're talking about, how we can live it out amongst each other. Such groups, we hope, also provide the environment to build trust, because deeper connection doesn't come without trust being built up. And that is the environment that we're trying to create within the small groups, where people trust each other enough to share. But even in that environment, even amongst all the things that go on, there still needs to be this intentionality, this desire to go deeper, this wish that this is the sort of groups that we will build here. And sometimes that means going outside our comfort zones. You know, it is easy to come to church every week and to join our small groups and just to feel comfortable in that environment. But if we're going to build deep connection, we need to go beyond our comfort zone, to take a step out beyond that, a step out into being open and vulnerable. Within our small groups, many of them share meals together, as they did in the early church, and that's a good way of building up trust. Some of our life groups even have specific evenings when they just give the evening over to sharing about where they've got to in their journey with God, what are the issues going on in their lives, and how can they pray for each other better. At least one life group goes away for weekends so that they can again build community and build a sense of trusting, but also build a community where people care for each other and share with each other. So if you're in a group and it is your desire to go deeper, go and speak to the leader and say, this is the sort of group you're seeking. This is the sort of connection that you're seeking. If you're a life group leader, then this is something you want to have in your group. This is a topic you can raise with them and see how we can go on that journey together, because all the groups will be at different stages and it is a journey. But it's a journey we want to be intentional about doing. Going beyond the small groups, we can go even smaller. There's one of the small groups that encourages its members to meet in threes, so they can connect to one person or one other person. And that's a way of going within a smaller group, going into a deeper relationship. That's where you can find an environment of trust, of support, of prayer, of concern, but also of accountability, because sometimes we need to be held accountable for what we're doing and how we're going on this journey. Because God has reached out to us, and he wants us to reach out to each other in this way. We also have our church mentoring program. If you haven't thought about that, that's a chance to connect with one other person, and they might help you to develop further in your desire to have a deeper relationship with God and a deeper relationship with each other. So my encouragement is really to be more intentional about connecting. It's not something that's just going to happen. It's going to happen because people want it to happen. It's going to happen in our small groups because the small group members want it to happen. And maybe that means you have to be the one that steps outside your comfort zone and takes an initiative to share more openly so that the others can respond to you.
Thanks so much, Ron. As the band kind of comes up now as we wrap up in a moment, yeah, it's so encouraging to hear that there are these opportunities within our church currently to seek how we can engage deeper, whether it's in deeper conversations after the service, in a life group setting, or even in a deeper mentoring and one-on-one or one-on-three kind of relationship. And so we do encourage you to consider if you'd like to take a step further in exploring how you might connect in this local church community. I'm sure Ron would love to speak with you, or any of the other staff can also kind of point you in the right direction if you'd like to explore that. So why don't we consider all these things as we spend some time praying together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created the church as your body here on earth, as a place where we can grow and love and serve one another in this time that we have on earth while we await your perfect heavenly community to come. God, I thank you that we can learn from your own example in the Lord Jesus of how he gave of himself and gave in a loving, sacrificial way. And that these are the kind of things that we should be experiencing in our own lives as we seek to love and be united to those around us. Lord God, I just pray for all of us here this morning that you would stir a desire in our hearts to press through the messiness and the barriers that we often put up in our hearts as we carry a lot on our own, in our own independent kind of way, Lord. I just pray that you would stir our hearts to seek to know you deeper as we engage deeper in community together. So God, would you encourage us to take a step to be bold and share and be open and intentional with our brothers and sisters here. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to connect with our church family, and I just really pray that as we seek to do that more and more often, that you would just bless our local church here, Lord, that we would be a shining light that stands out in a positive way to the community of the world around us, Lord, that you would use us as your people to show blessing and love and what it means to be in relationship with you as we model it in our own relationships here, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity and pray that you would go ahead of us and bless this community here. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.